Good evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those majestic words we have just been singing about Jesus. We thank you for the wonder that he is our great high priest, that he is the one who stands at your right hand. He's the one who makes intercession for us. We thank you for that great privilege. We thank you for the privilege of reading your word and studying it. Father, I pray help me to present your word in a clear and helpful way tonight. And Father, help us to benefit from our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Hebrews. As I mentioned this morning, for those who weren't here this morning, in the mornings we're going to be doing John's Gospel, and in the evenings we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews. Now for the first 3 weeks, I'll be doing the preaching. So I give an introduction to John this morning, I give an introduction to Hebrews tonight, and then over the next 2 weeks, I'll be looking at the first chapter of John, and in the evening, the first chapter of Hebrews. And then after that, the next Sunday, God willing, John is going to bring the John passage for us that morning. And Jeff is going to bring the Hebrews passage for us that evening. And so that's the way we're going forward. And I'm sure you're used to going to a restaurant and you get out the menu. And how do you react when you see the menu? The prices, yes, that's the prices. The prices are always a good thing as to whether we stay or go. You go to the desserts, that's right, yeah. Get the main things sorted out first, that's right. And very often you open up these menus and there's just so much, isn't there? Just so much there. And so they have the chef specials. And often I look at the chef's specials. And I've often been tempted to look at the children's ones, but I don't think they'd sell them to me, you see. I'm a cheapskate. But tonight is something like that, really, where there's so much in the book of Hebrews. What I thought might be helpful if we just, as it were, step back before we dive into the exposition of Hebrews, just step back and what I call have a bird's eye view, sort of from up high, just sort of looking and seeing something of the terrain. And that's what I wanted us to do tonight. And so when I buy a book, I don't know about you, but when I go to the bookshop and buy a book, one of the things I do, if I don't know the author, is I turn over to the back and I try to find out who the author is, and I try to find out what the plot is in the book. And then if that looks appealing, I might buy it. If the plot doesn't look appealing, then you know, it will stay where it is. And so tonight we're going to try and have a look at a couple of those kind of questions. But the first comment I wanted to make was when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's a different world, isn't it? It's a very different world. That's why I do this little introduction, because I feel that if you just sort of go into Hebrews and start preaching, you know, if you don't understand what's going on, what the background is, you can either misinterpret it, you can misunderstand it, you can misapply it. And so what is this world of Hebrews? Well, it's a world of high priests and priests. It's a world of angels. It's a world of Old Testament patriarchs. It's the world of Moses and the law. It's a world of sacrifice. Now, for most of us, the idea of animal sacrifice isn't really a part of our vocabulary, is it? Isn't really a part of our own life experience. If any of us have lived in Asia, as we have, animal sacrifice is very well known. It's very much a part of the religious scene for non-Christian people. But for us in the West, you know, sort of, we read those things and we accept them. We understand the theology of them. Mind you, if you're a vegan, you might not agree. But we understand the theology, but it's not really a part of our experience. And so it's a different world. And I think if we recognize that, as we're going into a very different world, not only a very different time, but a very different world, a very different mindset, a very different culture to what we're used to. But why should we read Hebrews? Why should we? If it is such a strange kind of book, which it is, why should we read it? So I thought there are three things that we should keep in mind whenever we read any part of the Bible. The first thing, of course, is from 2 Peter 1:20-21. Let me read this. Peter writing to the people of his day, he said, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so these men who wrote the scriptures, they weren't just putting forward good ideas, and they weren't just pushing their own wheelbarrow, as it were. They were men who, under the influence and authority of the Spirit of God, wrote. It wasn't, you know, the Holy Spirit told them every word to say, but the Holy Spirit so directed their minds as they looked at the experiences with Jesus, as they looked at the experiences that they had in the time of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit emphasized to their hearts and minds that this was God speaking. And so Peter says that men were moved by the Spirit of God. And that's one reason why we read the scriptures. And one of the things you'll find as we go through Hebrews is that the writer is so conscious of that. I'll come back to that in a minute. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I'm sure you all know this very well. Paul writing to Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And then he gives a list of things for which it is useful. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correction. It's useful for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then thirdly, 1 Corinthians 10:11, we read a bit of this tonight, and we'll come back to it again later. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. Think about that. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, we are in a privileged place, because the fulfillment of the age has come. In other words, the Messiah has come. Jesus, the Lord, has come. The long-awaited, longed-for Savior has come. And we belong in that, and we still belong in that, don't we? We are still a part of those on whom the end of the ages has come. We're still looking, of course, for that city whose architect and whose builder is God, but at the same time we've already moved into that realm where we already are a part of that age which is to come. And so there are three things I suggest to you why we read the book of Hebrews. We read the book of Hebrews because it was inspired by the Spirit of God. The writer to the Hebrews wrote because he was moved by the Spirit of God in that particular time. We read it because he is doing exactly this. He is using the scripture to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to give training in righteousness. And his purpose is that God's people will really be equipped and prepared as they face the trials and the difficulties that they are facing. And he's reminding them, look back, and he does this so many times, look back to the Old Testament, see what happened there, and learn from that. And of course, that's good for us, isn't it? As we look at the book of Hebrews and we consider the background to that, to be asking ourselves, what has this got to say to me about the correction my life needs, and what about my training in righteousness? And so we have those things. So we come to some of the intriguing ones. Some of you have already made up your mind. I won't tell you whether you're right or wrong. If you agree with me, you'll be right. If you disagree, well, I'm sorry. That's just how it is. All right. Who was the author of the book of Hebrews? Well, some say they don't know, but others say, I'm pretty sure. If you looked at some of the older Bibles, you would say that the letter of Hebrews by Paul, it says, but that's not inspired. That was just someone putting a name to it. But who was it? Well, we don't know. The answer is we don't know. But you see, again, I think that this is significant because the writer does not identify himself, because he's not drawing attention to himself. He's saying to the people he's writing to, you listen to what God says in the scriptures. And he doesn't even say the Psalms, and he doesn't say Numbers. He could have said all of those things. But he said, you listen to what the Spirit of God says here. And then he will quote what was said. And it is the voice of the Spirit of God. And the writer is saying, you listen to that. And so over and above everything else, the author doesn't identify himself, I believe, because he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. It's not about him. It's about them listening to the Word of God. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. It's about listening to what God says through his Word. So some do say it was Paul. But you know, Paul always introduced himself. Didn't hear. Others say Apollos. You remember Apollos? And he was described as a man who vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Like Paul, he had the necessary background. If I was a betting man, I'd think I think that Apollos has got a bit of a toe in there somewhere. But he's a suggestion. Another suggestion is, remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was a Levite by background, by birth. He belonged to that priestly caste, even though himself he wasn't a priest. But he belonged to the tribe of Levi. His real name was Joseph. But Origen, I think, states the obvious. In 185 to 254, I reckon, one of the church fathers, he made a profound statement that I think we can all agree with. God alone knows. God alone knows. And in a sense, it's not important for us to know it. And I believe he will say later that he was not an apostle. We'll see that as we go through. The writer says, I was not an apostle. Not in those words, but in the way he describes having received the word of God. So there we have it. We don't know. God alone knows. But the thing that we do know is that here is the voice of God speaking to us. So in Hebrews 2:3, he's not an apostle. We saw in Hebrews 13:23, he had some connection with Timothy. And in 13:18, he wishes to be restored to them soon. So he's had some experience with them. Maybe he had been in prison. Maybe he had been exiled himself. In 10:32, he knew his readers well, and he understood their circumstances. So let's look at who he was writing to. Again, there's no clear answer, but there are suggestions. It's written to Christians. These Christians, or this group of Christians who have been written to, are obviously people who have come out of the Jewish faith. At some point, they've heard the gospel, they've come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Possibly, they're in Italy. If you look at 13:24, when the writer is sending greetings, he says, those from Italy send you greetings. That could indicate that these are people who had come from Italy themselves, now living perhaps in Palestine, perhaps somewhere else, and they are sending greetings back to the church in Rome. You may remember that when Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, you remember Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul met them? They were fellow tent makers. And they had come from Italy because they had been expelled. There had been this ruckus in Rome over one Christus, which we believe was Christ. And the government got fed up with them all, and so kicked these Christians out, or these Jewish Christians. And so they came, and Paul, of course, met Priscilla and Aquila, who had come like that from Rome. So that could be an indicator that that's where it was being written to. And the date for writing is obviously before AD 67. In AD 67, the temple was destroyed, and so the temple is still standing at the time that we're reading in Hebrews. Because he's talking about the temple, and he's talking about the services of the temple and all that the temple stood for. If the temple had already been destroyed, wouldn't bother, because it'd be irrelevant. And so it's somewhere probably between early 60s, certainly before 67. Let's look at these people. They were obviously, of course, Jews mainly, and they're people who had suffered for their faith in Christ. But they're now beginning to drift away. They've obviously suffered. If you look at Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, let me read what the writer said there. In 10, 32 to 34. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. Well, by that we understand that they've received Jesus Christ. When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who was so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. These people have been through the mill. They've known what it is to experience persecution in the past. It may also be, that they're starting to face that again. And you look at the very next verse, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And one of the things we'll see as we go through the book of Hebrews, the background is these people are now beginning to move away. They're starting to look around. And of course, coming from a Jewish background, having come to Christ, they're sort of looking back and saying, maybe it wasn't so bad. When we worked among tribal people, we had an experience where we had been only in the area a short time, and we began to see people coming and becoming a part of the people of God, and it was very, very exciting. These were Iban people, and we went away for 3 weeks holiday, and we came back after 3 weeks holiday. We just couldn't believe. And we said to our pastor who worked with us, the born-again pastor, what's happened? He said, I don't know. He said, they just stopped coming. And that was it. One of the young women, who was a lovely, lovely girl, lovely Christian woman, she came from this particular village that had been showing great response. And she just said to us, you know, we Iban are like children. Someone says, we've got a new game. Oh, let's go and play it. They go and play the new game. They're enjoying the new game. Someone says, oh, but the old game's better. And so they start to, oh, maybe the old game wasn't so bad after all. And this is the danger, you see, of the people that are being written to here. They've embraced Christ. They've seen Christ as the light. They've embraced Christ. They've suffered for their faith. You know, these are not wimps. These are people who have been through it. You know, I think of the people in China. People who went through the Cultural Revolution, the Red Guards and all that. And over the years, things have just got better and better and better, and the church has exploded and grown. But now it's not. Now the government is almost as bad as the time of the Red Guards. And God's people are under pressure again. And they're suffering. Some have been arrested, and no one knows what's happened to them. Christian schools have been closed down. Churches have been closed. The churches that are open, the government wanted to put in cameras to video people coming in so they would know who was going to church. And when the pastor said no, they just closed the place down. And when they rented another place to meet, the government told the owners of the property, you are not allowed to rent it to these Christian people. I could well imagine some of them starting to feel like these people here. We don't really want to put our heads up above the parapet. We really don't want to put ourselves into the firing line. But they are. The writer writing to these people here, so I said 67 before, didn't it? It should have been 70, AD 70, when Rome, when the temple was destroyed. But these people who have been strongly linked to Christ in the past are now starting to waver. And that's what lies behind this letter. And what the writer is doing, we'll see beginning next week, what the writer is doing is saying, look, stop. You know, wrong way, you know? Wrong way. Go back. Wrong way. Stop. Who is it you're walking away from? And that's what we'll be looking at next week. Who is it that they're going to walk away from? It's a great challenge, isn't it? He describes some of their attitudes. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, he talks about them becoming spiritually sluggish and mentally lazy. In 10:25 of Hebrews, he talks about them withdrawing fellowship. They were no longer meeting together. In 13 verse 9, they were obviously being influenced by strange teachings, and these are certainly related to a Jewish background of angels and so forth. And so we'll see he deals with the question of angels as we go through. And there's also in chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, there appears to be serious issues with accepting the authority of church leadership. Well, we all have that problem, don't we? By some members of the church. Some have suggested that, in actual fact, some of these people had been leaders of the church before they had been maybe put out of the country. They've come back now, and the church has changed. And it's not the church they left. It's a different church now, in some way. And they are finding it hard to accept the changes. Well, how many parishes in Sydney go through that? How many parishes in Sydney go through that? And how many people actually say, that's not what I want, I'm going to go somewhere else? You see, there are connections, aren't there, as you read, as you think about the application of these things. Now, the author confronted these issues by drawing their attention back to Jesus. But also he did something else. And throughout the letter, we'll see this in various places. He spells out in clear and unmistakable terms the terrible danger that they were placing themselves in if they turned away from Jesus. The terrible danger if they continued on down this track. And we will see this as we go through. A number of times we find the writer saying, for instance, how shall we escape if we neglect or ignore such a great salvation? And his answer, of course, is you don't escape, you know. You come under judgment. You face the judgment of God. And so there's these warnings going through the letter. He doesn't hold his punches. He doesn't hold his punches. Because the issues are so vital, there is no place for what we would say pussyfooting around. There's no place to just be twiddling our thumbs. It's so vital, he's saying to them, if you go down the wrong way, there are dire and eternal circumstances and consequences. We'll see that as we go through. So as we come to the end tonight, just looking at 1 Corinthians 10, as we had it read to us tonight, and thinking about some of these things we've looked at in Hebrews, just passing by, we should probably be asking ourselves a few questions. What do you reckon? Am I learning from their experiences? And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves, not just tonight, but as we go through the book of Hebrews. What about me? How am I responding? Am I learning from their experiences? Should I feel rebuked? Or is there an appropriate warning that I should take to heart? Do I find my present spiritual life reflected in these pages? And am I still truly following Christ? Am I truly still following Christ? Is there the danger that I may have, for some reason, begun to withdraw? Let's pray. We thank you cared so much for us, Father, that you did cause your Spirit to work in the hearts of this author of Scripture, pointing us to your Son, Jesus, reminding us of how significant he is, and the fact that without him we have no hope. Father, we pray that as we go through these messages in John and here in Hebrews, that, Father, there may be that sense in which we meet afresh the real Jesus, and we love and follow him. Amen.